Anyway, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14. As we have been looking at this wonderful book of Leviticus, the book that is perhaps misunderstood, but there is a reason why it is the third book of the Bible. Right? God did not put Isaiah as a third book or some other book that we may find easier to understand. But God, in his perfect wisdom, has put Leviticus as the third book. Right? We have the creation in Genesis. You know, we learn about the creation and we learn about Abraham and Isaac and all of those wonderful patriarchs. And then we come into Exodus and we learn about redemption. And as we are here in Leviticus, after the redemption comes the holiness. Right? This is how it plays out in our own spiritual life, right? You are created, you are born again. You understand that you have been redeemed. And once you have been redeemed, your whole focus should be on being holy. As we have seen it in the book of Leviticus, he says, be holy as I am holy. Right? Be holy as I am holy. And that is what we are looking at. We looked at the sacrifices in the first seven chapters. Then in chapter 8, 9, and 10, we looked at the anointing of the priest. Chapter 11 and 12, we looked at the clean and unclean food. And the last time when we met, when we opened up with this third section, which is chapter 13, 14, and 15, we started looking at leprosy. Leprosy, which represents sin, right? The leprosy that is in flesh is the sin spiritually. And I hope you enjoyed our study in chapter 13, and I hope God spoke to you through his word as we looked at leprosy and what it does. And once again, I want to remind you that these three chapters teaches us about sin. That's chapter 13. What we are going to look at today, chapter 14, it speaks to us about our salvation. And we are going to try to look at chapter 15 as well, which speaks to us about our sanctification. So this is how chapter 13, 14, and 15 break up. Okay? Now, when we looked at chapter 13, and as we went through chapter 13, perhaps that chapter left you little discouraged, because all it talked about is uncleanliness. It talked about isolation. If you remember, at the end of that chapter, the person who was infected with the leprosy had to be outside of the camp. Okay, and he could not be part of the society. He could not be part of the camp. He was put out, and then he spent the rest of his life in that camp. Because as I mentioned to you last time, there was no one who was cured of leprosy. No Jewish person was cured of leprosy ever in the Old Testament. It's only when Jesus comes and when we see his ministry on this earth, we see that lepers being healed, right? Because there is no cure for sin. As we ended the Bible study last time, I kind of emphasized this point, that there is no cure for leprosy. There is no cure for sin. You have to be cleansed, right? And that's where we are when we come to chapter 14. If chapter 13 left you discouraged, chapter 14 should encourage you, okay? Because in chapter 14, we have a clear picture of a crucifixion and a resurrection, right? We see Jesus in chapter 14. Well, once again, it's a bit of a lengthy chapter, but I hope some of you had an opportunity to read it. Let's see what God has to say to us through his word, right? Stay with me, because this is a wonderful, wonderful chapter that we are going to look at. So it says, Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing." Right, so there is a cleansing available. "He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be clean, two living and clean birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. Okay? What is this speaking of? I want to draw your attention to a couple of things right off the bat. Okay? It says, this shall be the law of the leper for the day. He shall be brought to the priest. So the leper who is outside the camp, right? He cannot come. He cannot come inside the camp. But he says he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest was to go out to meet him. You see? Because the leper cannot come to where the priest was. He could not come to the tabernacle. He could not come to the temple.
Complete isolation.
The priest had to go and meet him. Do you see the picture of Jesus? Right? In our sinful nature, we cannot approach God. But in his love, right? Because of how holy he is, because of his holiness, we cannot go and see him. But in his love, in the form of Jesus, he came to cleanse a leper like me and you, right? But in that, right, the priest comes out to meet the leper, but what does it say? The leper had to be brought to the priest as well, right? Jesus has shed his blood on the cross, right? There is a forgiveness of sin. The cleansing is available. But as a leper, as a sinner, you have to come to the priest. The priest came to give his sacrifice. Priest came and he has provided a way for us to enter into eternal life. But if the leper never came out to meet the priest, then the priest has no way of examining and just proclaiming, right? Declaring that this leper is clean. So right off the bat, we see this, right? He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. Okay, it is the priest who's examining him, right? It is Jesus who examines us, okay? And if indeed the leprosy is healed, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed, two living birds. And when you look at these two living birds, this speaks to us about the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay, look what it says. Cedar wood, right? Where was Jesus hung? On the wood, right? It was cedar wood. It says scarlet, which speaks to us about the blood of Christ. And then we look at hyssop, right? Hyssop is the plant, okay? That's what was dipped to give Jesus the vinegar. Okay, if you remember David's prayer in Psalm 51, he says, clean me with the hyssop. One more reference I will give you. When they were leaving Exodus, right? When they were leaving Egypt in Exodus, when you applied the blood, you applied it with the hyssop plant. Remember you said that on the door you had to apply the blood? That was with the hyssop blood. So here we have a picture of Jesus, okay? Look what it does. Look what it says, right? We are a little bit early, but it's a Good Friday and a resurrection. That's what we are looking at here. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in earthen vessel over running water. What is the priest supposed to do? Take this one bird and do what? Kill it. Kill it in what?
Earthen vessel.
He, right, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Came in a human form. We are the earthen vessels, right? The one sparrow. Does sparrow belong in an earthen vessel? No. It doesn't belong in the clay pot, right? It belongs in heaven. But he came in an earthen vessel. And then what happens in the earthen vessel? Oh, killed in an earthen vessel over what?
Running water,
right? Water is a symbol of what? Word and what else?
Blood.
No, water. Water is a symbol of what?
Eternal life.
No, water is a word and Holy Spirit, right? From you will torrents of water, right? The water is the Holy Spirit in the Bible, right? So over here, according to the word, he came and died for me and you. That is the picture we have. And the priest shall command that one of the bird be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So you take the living water, you are putting that in the earthen vessel, dipping it with the scarlet, hyssop, and the blood of the bird that was killed. You see? That's what it is telling us. And then look what it says in verse 7. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy. When he says, and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on who? The leper, right? The person who needs to be clean, okay? From the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field, right? So now that's a picture, the dying, the cross, flying away, the resurrection. You see, the blood had to be sprinkled on the leper how many times?
7 times.
7 times. Okay? 7 times. Cleansed by the blood. Okay? 7th sprinkling of 7 times is very significant. And I'm going to tell you how many places did Jesus bleed from? 7 places. Okay, it was on Garden of Gethsemane, where we read when he's praying night before his crucifixion, what does come out? Sweat, blood of sweat, right? Sweat of blood. That's what comes out. Then when we move forward with the whole trial and everything, it is the Roman soldiers are doing what? Punching his face, right? Punching him, and he's bleeding, okay? Then what do? They put a crown on his head. Now he's bleeding. He's bleeding from here, right? Then what did they do? They strip him of his clothes and they beat his back. How many lashes? 39 lashes. Now he's bleeding for your back, right? He's bleeding from the back. He was nailed, his hands, his feet, right? Think about it. And then the last from the side. 7 sprinkling. This is how me and you have been cleansed of the leprosy of sin. Just like what is described over here, a bird being killed, and we are dipped in that blood, sprinkled with that blood, and it is that blood that cleanses all of us. You know, it reminds me of a story that I read. There was a pastor who was preaching on the blood of Christ. And he was preaching and he was telling his congregation that the blood of Christ will cleanse you. And there was one guy who was, he thought he was very smart and he wanted to create problem. So he raised his head and he said to pastor, "Hey, pastor, I have heard you talk about this blood of Christ and cleansing me. Tell me, how does the blood cleanse you? Because the blood makes you dirty, it doesn't cleanse you." And for a minute, pastor, as he was preaching, he got a little bit disturbed. He did not know. He did not know how to answer that. Okay, so then Holy Spirit came to his aid, right? Suddenly a thought came into his mind. He said, "Okay, before I answer my question, I'm going to ask you a question if you can answer it." And he says, "How does water quench your thirst?" And the guy says, "I don't know, but I know the water quenches my thirst." But the pastor says, "But how? How does water quench your thirst?" He says, "I don't know, but it quenches that thirst." And pastor said, "Just like that, I don't know how, but the blood of Christ cleanses you."
Amen.
You know, and then he went on to preach. It is the blood of Christ, right? Without the blood, there is no remission of sin, right? There is no remission of sin. There must be blood. You must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so he says in verse 7, as we read it, pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. And this is something that we need to understand. Right? This is something we need to understand because it's all about the resurrection. It's all about the resurrection, right? It's about the blood. Yes, we are cleansed of our sin in the blood. It's about the cross, but the cross without the resurrection is meaningless. Because there were thousands of men who were hung on the cross while Jesus walked on this earth. It is the resurrection, right? It is that blood flying away because it's, you know, that resurrection power is how we live our life, right? That's how we live our life. Let me give you a couple of verses for you to jot down, okay? Luke 4:27 talks to us, and this is Jesus speaking. It says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So you see, Jesus is bringing the point of leprosy, that there was no Jewish person was ever cleansed of leprosy except Naaman the Syrian. And he was drawing attention to himself, that I am the one who's going to cleanse leprosy. You see? So this look what it says in Luke 19, verses 9 and 10, right? This is when we spoke about the earthen vessel. Look what it says. "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham.'" This is speaking of Zacchaeus, right? And then he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, one who was lost. Jesus came to save us. And when he resurrected, this bird flying away, it is said that Jesus, you know, took the blood to the heaven, to the heavenly temple. We don't have a time to explore that as we have to go through this. But that is very clear in a scripture, right? Look, what is verse 8 says, "He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in a water, that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and stay outside his tent 7 days." So, priest has already said that he's clean, right? Yet, it says that he needs to wash his clothes, take a bath, right? And then not even go inside his tent. Now, he's allowed to be in the camp, but he's not allowed to go into the house. Okay? So, he comes in. He has to be cleansed. This is speaking about, this is speaking to us about being born again. Look what it says here, right? "Shave off all his hair and wash himself in water." So he had to shave every hair on his body, meaning if he had beard, mustache, eyebrows, anywhere that he had to be completely shaven. Okay, completely shaven. Now remember, he has already been declared clean, right? This is ceremonially he's becoming clean. So if I were to make you understand in this in our world, right? You go to church or you are at some revival meeting or somebody shares a gospel with you, and now you accept Christ, you are clean, right? But then there are steps of sanctification that you have to take. At the moment you accept Christ with your true heart, you are clean. Are we all in agreement? From that moment, you are a saved person, right? But then you have to walk in that salvation, right? You have to walk in that. And that's what we are seeing over here, that you're going to come, you're going to clean yourself. It is him declaring to the camp, "I am clean." Priest already said he's clean, right? But now think about it. For a Jewish man not to have a beard, that's embarrassing. You remember the story of David when he sent those men to the king for a peace treaty, and then he sent them back with a half beard. And David said, "Don't come back with a half beard. Stay until your beard grows." So for them, the beard was very important. The hair was very important. This is being very vulnerable, being very open. And you are proclaiming who you are, Because they're going to, like, if we had some guy in the camp or shows up at our church, has no eyebrows, nothing, we all be looking at like, what is going on here? So he was making a statement. And let's read ahead. It's a wonderful lesson over here, okay? Look what verse 9 says. But on the seventh day, he shall shave all hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in the water, and he shall be clean. Again, after 7 days, he had to repeat the whole process. Right now, think about a newborn baby, right? Newborn baby has no hair. It's just all skin. That's what it is. As I said, this is a picture of like being born again. He's a new person. But this 7 days, right? This 7 days, it says, but on the seventh day, he shall shave all his hair off. Again, after 7 days, he has to do exactly what he did 7 days before. And it speaks to us, some of us who have been walking with Christ for a long time, okay? We need continually to be renewed by the word. Don't think that, okay, 7 days ago, I'm clean. Priest has declared me clean. I'm good. You know, how many of us, I don't need to read my Bible. I know the gospel. I know all about what Jesus has said. Okay, I can recite this. I don't need to read the Bible. I have heard everything. I have listened to everything. I mean, you know, I can teach these things. But we all need Jesus on a daily basis. You need to be renewed with the word, because the word, right, the word, each time you read it, it reveals God, Jesus, in a new way to you. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that, right? And look what verse 10 says. And on the eighth day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Right, this is, now we are going to see that there is going to be a sin offering. There is going to be a burnt offering, because leprosy was a sin. Okay, and remember what we have learned about the sin offering and the burnt offering and the trespass offering. It speaks of the atonement. It speaks about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Right, but here there was no, with the trespass, there was some payback if you had done something wrong. We don't see that over here, okay? But he had to bring a sacrifice. Look, it says, male 2 lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of first year without blemish. There was a requirement. And look, verse 11 to about verse 18 is a wonderful portion of scripture. It says, and the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Do you get the depth of that verse? Look what it says. Then the priest who makes him clean. Who is the priest that makes me and you clean? Jesus Christ, right? He is our high priest. So he is the one who's taking us, right? And presents the man who is to be made clean and those things before who? The Lord. And if you look at that word Lord in your Bible, it is all capitalized. It is speaking about Yahweh, right? So it is Jesus. When we accept Christ, when we allow him into our heart, we accept him as our Savior. It is him who takes us in front of God, right? How many times we have heard he's interceding for us? Right, so when we stand next to Jesus, we are not standing on our own merit, but we are standing covered by the blood of this perfect sacrifice. Right, that look at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You see the picture, the shadow of what we have in Christ. Look at this, and the priest shall take 1 male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. right? And we have learned about this sacrifices and what they represent. So I am not going to go much further into it, but we know all of the sacrifices speak to us about Jesus. And thus it is most holy. Okay? Look at verse 14. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Does anybody remember when did we read that before? When? When he was being anointed, yes.
Right.
Yeah, that's in chapter 8, chapter 9. If you look at when Aaron was being anointed, this is exactly what happened, right? What you hear, what does it say? Tip of the right ear, what you hear, right? Who is the thumb of his right hand, what you are going to do, right? And then the big toe of his right foot, where you are going to go. Or you can look at it from this perspective, whatever you heard, whatever you have done, wherever you have been, the blood of Christ cleanses you of that. But more importantly, here is a leper, right? He was an outcast. When we ended chapter 13, he was in a complete isolation, right? Now that leper is being treated like a priest. Did you notice that? Because the priest went through this same ceremony. Now that priest is doing it to a leper. This is the blessing we have in Christ. This is the grace of God. The one who was to be cast out, one who was to be left dead in a complete isolation, when Jesus cleanses you, you become, as Peter says, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. This is what happens to us. The one who was outcast, God takes us and cleanses us. Look, this is a wonderful portion, as I said. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Right? The oil represents Holy Spirit, correct?
Yes.
Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in the left hand and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. Okay? So he's sprinkling the oil in front of the Lord. Again, the Lord is capitalized. This is Yahweh. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. So exact place where the blood was applied, now you are applying oil. It's an important lesson here that we need to understand, okay? It's only when the blood has been applied, you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, that's the only time you can have Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit without the cleansing of the blood. You see the picture here, right? Because there are so many people, hey, I want to be filled with Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But until you empty yourself out of the sin, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise is when you accept Christ, then the Comforter comes and resides in you. Right? We have the Holy Spirit within us. So you cannot have the Holy Spirit without the blood. First, the blood has to come, then the Holy Spirit. Then look what it says. Verse 18, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. You know, about 6 to 7 times, if you notice, it says the priest will make an atonement, priest will make an atonement, priest will, right? This is obvious picture of Jesus. It is priest who is doing the atoning. That's something we must remember, okay? But look at this. Look at verse 18. It says the rest of the oil, after he has applied it with the finger, it is to be poured on the head of the one who is being cleansed. There are three people in the Old Testament that we see who would be anointed this way. One was king, the other was priest, and the third was prophet. Right? When they were anointed for their ministry, the oil would be poured out on them. And now the fourth is a leper. Right? As I said earlier, look at the grace of God. Now he is in that same position. Right? He's getting that same honor that the priest, the prophet, and the king received. The one who was outside the camp not too long ago because of the forgiveness of sin, now you are honored. This is grace of God.
Amen.
Right? If you wanted to see grace of God in the Old Testament, because so often we hear that the God of the Old Testament is cruel and the God of the New Testament is loving and gracious, there is grace all over Old Testament, right? Because it is the same God. Look what it says. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanliness. Afterwards, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make an atonement for him and he shall be clean. A couple of verses from the New Testament that I want to give you, right? When we're talking about being holy and being clean, this is a verse that we read often, although our focus is usually in the chapter 6. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, look what it says there, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Right? This is what we are striving for. Right? We need to be separated. This verse comes at the end of the portion of scripture we are very familiar with, where it says, do not be unequally yoked, right? What business does the light have with the darkness? And this, so it clearly speaks to us about a separation. We are to be holy. And what we see here, right? It is wonderfully portrayed in Jude chapter 1, Jude 24, verse 24, right? There is only one chapter in Jude. But look what it says over there, right? It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
Right.
This is the picture. This, what we just read in from Jude, is the picture that we are looking at in Leviticus chapter 14. Who is able to present you faultless. Right? And that is Jesus. That is Jesus. What a wonderful thing that we have here. Now, when we look at verses 21, we are going to forward all the way to verse 33, because what we have from verse 21 to 32 is the exact same ceremony, but for someone who's poor and is not able to afford what was required as we studied, right? Because he was a leper, he was outside the camp, maybe there was no work, maybe he cannot afford what is there. That is the requirement for someone who was poor. So now let's look at verse 33, okay? And it talks to us about leprous houses. Now, how can a house be leprous? Let's look at it and look. Let's see what God wants to teach us through his word, right? Now, today's the day, none of you want to be me talking about leprous houses. And Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which you give as a possession, I put the leprous plague in the house in the land of your possession. And he owns the house, comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Now, today, as the science has advanced, we understand, right? We understand the concept, especially the houses that were there at that time, right? Because many of them were made out of dirt. Some of them might have some kind of a plant covering them. Even the stone, right? If you just grab a stone, the things that grow on stone, right? If you ever seen after it rains, after this winter, you should see my backyard. The stuff is all green and filthy, right? And I'm sure you guys have seen that as well. So we know there are things that can grow on the stone, okay? And so this is what it is speaking to us about, that these homes might be infected with these certain things. So we shouldn't look at this as the same leprosy as what we are looking at in a person, okay? And so here's a ceremony to cleanse this home. Then the priest shall command that the empty house, before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house, and he shall examine the plague. And indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, you see, we know about the mold and mildew and all of those things, right? Which appear to be deep in the wall. Again, all of these things, if you have little kids who struggle with respiratory sicknesses, even today, a lot of them are come because of the mold and mildew that is in the house. Especially here on the East Coast where we have the heat and there is not enough circulation of the air, okay? So it is to prevent the physical sickness that we have here, right? But of course, you know me, I'm going to give you a little spiritual application. And so if you read the chapter, what it says, look what it says here in verse 41. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that day scrape off that shall pour out into the unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. So basically the first remedy is, if you see a stone where something is growing, take that stone out, throw it, outside the city in a dump and replace those stones, okay? Then it's gonna tell us that if that does not help and you still see the stones being unclean, then at some point you just have to destroy the whole house and rebuild, okay? But what does this mean to us? What does this mean to us? Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 23. And by the way, when you look at verse 50 and onwards, again, it gives us the same cleansing process over here of the earthen vessel and running water and the ceremonial cleansing as well, okay? But John chapter 14, verse 23 says this, okay? It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Some of your translation might say that we will dwell with you. Okay, tabernacle. This is the promise that both me, and this is a verse that sometimes is passed over. Okay, but chapter 14 is a wonderful chapter. It talks to us about God preparing a place for us. God talks to us about, if you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you. This is where we are promised with the Comforter, right? With the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 23. Look, if you really look at it, look what it says. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come, right? This is a promise of Trinity. Come to him and make our home with him, okay? So now you have this, you have come to know God, and now you have this home that is built where God is going to dwell. But so many of us, when we look at our spiritual house, we have not given complete we have not given complete control over, completely surrendered to God. And there is some stones that are unturned. There are places that we don't allow God. Perhaps we don't allow him in our library because we don't want to see him, what we are reading. We don't allow him in our, where we entertain, because we don't want him to see what we are watching and what entertains us, right? We want him at certain places, not allowing him completely into our heart. And so if you look at it, there are things, there are stones, there are things that we need to take out and put godly stones in those places. We know the things that hinder our spiritual growth. All of us know what we still need to surrender to God. All of us know what we are still holding on to, you know, and sometimes it's very spiritual things that we are holding on to. God has one plan for us. God says, hey, I want to use you here. But no, I'm stuck where I'm stuck. I can't leave my family. I cannot leave my church. I'm in here. I cannot do this. God wants to take us out of our comfort zone, use us somewhere else. But we still are not willing to give up. Right? He is dwelling with us. That house has to be clean. Right? This is what Paul, I was looking for. I was looking for this verse and I could not find it. But David says, right, that clean my inward parts. Search me. Right? Like it says in Psalm 139, search me. Because it's about our inner being. Inner being. Just think about it. If God, and God can read your thoughts, right? Think about it. If everybody here in the room was able to read your mind. Because our thoughts are filthy. Right? We allow things in our hearts and in our minds that we should not allow. And that speaks of the leprous house where we need to completely, remove the stones and put those godly things in there. And if it's still not working, then if you have to destroy it, let Jesus be the foundation of your spiritual house. And there are, all of us have grown up, especially those of us who have grown up in a church, have picked up these things, the false teaching and so forth. There are very few of us who have sat somewhere where there was strictly scripture was being taught. You know, we need to get rid of those things and just focus on the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God and see what the God wants from our life. Okay? And I leave it at that. I'm not going to say much more than that. Okay? Let's go to chapter 15. If there was ever an uncomfortable chapter, this is it. Okay? So we are going to go through it very quickly. Here, when we look at chapter 15, you will see the word issue about 24 times in this chapter. And it speaks to us about various discharges. I know this is not a very pleasant subject, but as you know, we go verse by verse, whatever the chapter is, we go through it the best we can and try to glean from it. Okay? So I will do my best. What we have here is not everybody is a leper. Okay? Not everybody is a leper. Coming to Christ for redemption is a one-time event, right? You are not being born again. You are born again once, and then the process of sanctification. So leprosy as a sin, there is no cure. You have to be cleansed. So you are cleansed from the leprosy of sin, okay? God has cleansed you. So not everybody is as a leper, but all of us have occasional discharges, right? This is the concept that God spoke to Peter about, Jesus spoke to Peter about in John chapter 13. But Jesus said, hey, I'm going to wash everybody's feet. Peter says, no, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. You know that conversation. And then, as Peter would, he says, hey, if that's the case, give me a bath. And Jesus says, no, you don't need a bath. You just need cleansing, right? Because as walking around on the in the earth, we pick up dirt. Our feet get dirt. And so this speaks to us about the occasional discharges that defile us, and it can defile others, right? That you can, there are diseases, there are, so in the physical term, that you can infect other people with. It's not that it's not incurable like leprosy, but you can infect others, and you have to be isolated, right? So what we have in the first 15 verses, and I'm going to spare you the detail of reading it, okay? So thank me for that. The first 15 verses talks to us about an unnatural male discharges. Okay, and there is a debate on this because, look, I'm going to read it just to, it says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from the body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanliness in regards to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped by his discharge. So this could be referring to two different things. This could be referring to STD, sexually transmitted diseases, venereal diseases, where you are using on your private parts. It can also be speaking of your stomach issues, because it says either he's running with it or it's blocked up, right? So it's talking about constipation and so forth. We're not going to be dogmatic about it. But what it's talking about is that there is some kind of infirmity, okay? But what we have here is, by the goodness of the Lord, this man who has been infected with this infirmity can get better. He can get well, right? And what do you say? It basically tells us that they wait a week, and then, like the leper, they would wash themselves to cleanse themselves. Okay, look, it says, like the eighth day, they have to do it. So it's a pretty much a similar kind of ceremony what we just looked at in chapter 14. The one major difference is they are not bringing sin offering or the burnt offering. They don't have to, they don't have to do that, because this is not, as I said to start with, you are cleansed by the sin once, and you don't have to continually crucify Jesus all the time. But there is, of course, as we know, there needs to be a daily cleansing within us, self-examination and surrender to God, okay? Then when we come to verse 16 to 18, it speaks to us about the natural male discharges, okay? Uncomfortable, you can read it for yourself, but I do have to say this, okay? These verses do not suggest that the sexual intercourse is somehow dirty. That's a natural discharge, okay? That is how God has made us. And I'm going to take this the same with the, when we look at the women's discharges during the intimate time, sexual, intercourse. Again, that is not considered clean. But even those things that are not clean can spread infection, right? We know it. Now we know science, we know. So hygiene. So when you do engage yourself in that activity, there needs to be a cleansing. There needs to be a washing, right? So, but in no way we should think of these things as unclean or dirty, okay? Because that is something God ordained, right? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, the marriage bed is not defiled, okay? So we should never think of it as unclean or dirty. What we are dealing with here is a ceremonial, okay, the ceremonial things, not moral cleanliness. And I believe I said it last time, I'm going to say it again. When we read these things, especially when we were in chapter 12 and we were looking at childbirth, right? And in a little while, we are going to look at women discharges. when the word unclean is used, we should not look at that word as a spiritual or a sinner or a sinful stuff, okay? That unclean means physical uncleanliness, right? And of course, as we have looked at, the hygiene is important, and especially in those days when they did not have all the stuff that we have now, it could spread disease very rapidly, right? And as we're going to see, it was an act of mercy on part of God, okay? And verse 19 to 24, when you go to verse 19 to 24, it talks to us about natural female discharges. All right, once again, God wasn't condemning the menstrual cycle, right? That God has made women, that's natural in their body, that should not be looked at as something that is unclean. Yes, in the scripture it says unclean in a physical sense, okay? And it, you know, as we looked at it with the childbirth, that time is a grace for the woman, right? Because if they were separated by calling them unclean, they did not have to fulfill unreasonable requests from their husbands, right? And then they needed a time to recuperate and so forth. So in that sense, it helped the woman as well, right? So we should not look at that as some kind of something that's dirty or God is condemning women as well. Now, verses 25 to 31, it speaks to us about an unnatural female discharges. And again, this is referring to like what we read in Luke chapter 8 when we're talking about a woman with the blood issue, right? There are certain things, if there's something that is going on that's not natural, right? It's not natural to bleed for 12 years. There is something within her body that is doing that. In that case, again, they had to be separated, but God is not condemning them. And when God is not saying that somehow you have to be outside of the camp as well, right? So it says, but if she, verse 28, but if she is cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day, she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, so it gives us the cleansing ceremony over there. So, the whole purpose of this is, the verse 31 says, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanliness, lest they die in their uncleanliness when they defiled my tabernacle that is among them. Right? We cannot approach holy God on our basis or in an unclean manner. We have an example of when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back, and as soon as Uzzah touched that, instantly he was dead. This is something we need to understand. You know, today, whole day, we have been having a conversation, and it's it's troublesome when we say, hey, but yeah, Word of God says this, but you know, I feel we can do this. It doesn't matter what our feeling is. It is what the Word of God says, right? And that's something we need to remember. There are things that are not going to be clear to us at this point, but we have to trust the Word of God, right? But we cannot end the Bible study on this kind of a note. So I want to speak to you about a man named Robert Robinson. Okay, Robert Robinson. When I tell you what he did, you will know who I am speaking of. Robert Robinson came to know God at about age 22 when he listened to George Wilfiddle sermon. Okay, he came to know God, and God was using him mightily. He wrote a lot of hymns and so forth. But as he advanced in the life, slowly but steadily, he walked away from God. Okay? And then he started living a heathen life. Now, he was an old man, and nothing was satisfying him. He was, he was in a lot of pain, and to refresh himself, he decided to travel. And so he got on the train, he sat in the train, and he was going to go travel to whatever place that he was going. With him, there was a girl in the same same compartment, and they started to talk, and she turned the talk to spiritual talk. And then she asked him about the hymn that she was humming, okay? And the hymn that she was humming, which all of you guys are very familiar with, it's "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace." And so she said, "What do you think of this?" And she kept pressing him about it, and he was avoiding the conversation, all right? And then she saw that there were tears coming down his face. And he said, "You know, young lady, I wrote that song. I wrote that song, but I have lost the joy that is in Christ." Okay? And she said, "What you wrote is still applies." And this is what she drew his attention to. It says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." And she said, "That stream of grace is still flowing. It's still flowing." He rededicated his life he come to know the joy of serving Lord all over again. So as we started out with the two sparrows and the blood and the crucifixion and the resurrection, we need to remember it is that resurrection power that keeps us going, right? That's that resurrection power that continues to draw us, no matter how far, like Robert Robinson, we may go. That grace will continually pull us to him. And it is in that strength that we live, right? Whenever you feel overwhelmed, whenever you feel that there is nowhere to turn, there's another hymn that I want to draw your attention to, right? Draw your attention to that old rugged cross.
Yeah.
Draw your attention to that old rugged cross, because there is no sin, there is nothing, right, that cannot be forgiven. There is nothing that you cannot be cleansed from, right? "Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to that old rugged cross." I will cling to that old rugged cross because of what Jesus, right, my Savior and your Savior, did for me. But the cross is not the end, right? Because as the other hymn says, "God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, and an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives."
Yes.
Right? Are you like a leper feeling isolated? Are you like a leper feeling condemned, lonely? What is it that is heavy on your heart? Draw your attention to that old rugged cross and that empty grave. Because in that old rugged cross and that empty grave, we have all we need, all we will ever need. And that stream of grace is still flowing. If you have not accepted Christ, that stream is still available to you. There is still room for one more at that old rugged cross. Won't you give your life to Christ today and be cleansed by the blood of Christ? Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, this wonderful type and shadow that we see in the book of Leviticus, Lord, things that we sometimes glance over and we do not dig deeper, Lord. You are our high priest, presenting us to the Father faultless, Lord. This is above and beyond, exceedingly above and beyond what we can imagine, Lord. We thank you for this sacrifice, Lord, that you came on this earth in earthen vessel, and that you were broken, you died, so that me and the rest of us can have life and life eternal. We thank you and praise you. We love you, Lord. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. Amen.